I invite you to turn with me, first of all, in your Forms and Prayers book to Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and you find that on page 201. Recognize that without a pastor, you're probably not regularly going through the catechism, and so I have chosen to preach on Lord's Day 1 tonight, and Lord willing, I'll be back here next week, Sunday evening, and continue with Lord's Day 2. But tonight we'll begin with Lord's Day 1. Question and answers 1 and 2. You'll find that on page 201. And I'm going to ask that we read this responsibly. I will read the question and have you respond in unison with the answer. Question 1 asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. And then we turn the page to question 2, which asks, how many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? 3. First, how great my sin and misery are. 2. How I am delivered from all my sins and misery. 3. How I am to thank God for such deliverance. And then if you would turn with me as well to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Beginning to read at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 10. 1 John chapter 3. Again, hear God's word and receive it with a believing heart. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. There ends the reading of God's word. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to this chapter in Scripture as we give our attention to it in light of some of the themes of Lord's Day 1. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is a profound question, I believe, What is your only comfort in life and in death? And I believe it's a question that every single human being asks in one way or another throughout the course of their lives. In one sense, the reality of this was really driven home to me this past week. I was driving down one of the county roads in Indiana and came upon an accident. The fire truck had just passed me and so just arrived there, and I ended up pulling up behind the fire truck, who had parked in the middle of the road, and off to the side there was a car in the ditch that was already inflamed, and it continued to burn until eventually it was burned out. And I said to myself when I looked at the car, if there's anybody in that car, they did not survive. The roads were somewhat icy, and it caused me to reflect on the brevity of my own life. How quickly, how easily you slide into the ditch. This car seemed to have hit the tree, slid into the ditch, and must have burst into flames. How quickly things change. And so it's an important question for us to ask. What is my only comfort, not only in life, but in death? Am I ready to die? And if so, why? And if not, why not? This is a fairly long answer, and I would encourage you with families and even without families to make a point of memorizing question and answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism. A very precious answer, and it seems very long, but we can shorten it down to really about 4 or 5 words, and it is this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I belong to Jesus. It's that simple. And if you have very little children, that's all you need to teach them. If they're 3, 4, 5, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And they ought to know without missing a beat, I belong to Jesus. That's what 1 John 3 is about. Belonging to Jesus. Notice what it says in the first verse. See. In other words, look. Look what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. That's the theme for the sermon. Children of God. We are called children of God. And this chapter begins with a word that says, look. Those of you who memorized it from an older version, it was behold. Look. See. Take a look at this, because it is astounding. Isn't this what we do with other things, congregation? We say to somebody, hey, you got to see this. Hey, did you see this? What are we saying? Look. It's amazing for 3 reasons. First of all, it is amazing because of who we were. It is amazing because who we were by nature. And we have 2 things here that really come together. The first is because we were devilish. We were devilish. Now you say that right open and you say, isn't that too strong? Let me show you from Scripture. Let me start, in a sense, backwards, working through this text backwards. If you go to the end of the end of our reading here, 3 verse 10, he says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Now, notice it says 2 things about those who are children of the devil. What do? They do not practice righteousness, and they do not love their brother. Boys and girls, in this past week, have you been angry or upset with your brother or your sister? And I suspect in a typical home, if it's anything like our home is, you'd have to say yes. But let me ask, Dad and Mom, what about in your marriage relationship? Has there been any times in the past week where you were at least a little bit upset with your spouse? What about in the workplace with your employer and with your employee? You see, we would like to say, well, I'm not devilish. I'm not demon-possessed. I'm not a Satan worshiper. But do you see how the Bible defines somebody who is devilish? Somebody who doesn't love their brother. We'll say more about that next week when we come to Lord's Day 2. But turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, where he describes what is the character of the worldly person. Somebody who has been untouched by the grace of God. What do we know about them? And what does that tell us about ourselves naturally? 1 John 5 verse 19 says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. In other words, Scripture puts everyone into two categories. Either you are a child of God, or you are of the world. And if you're of the world, you are under the power, you are under the authority of the evil one, who is Satan. And so, why is it so amazing that God would call any of us his child? Because, first of all, we're devilish. But what does that mean? Secondly, it means that we are disobedient. If you go back to 1 John chapter 3, how do you distinguish between a child of God and a child of the devil? Well, verse 10 says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. If you back up a little bit further, in verse 8 it says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. If your life is characterized by sinning and deliberate sinning, with no desire to turn from sinning, with no desire to pull back on sinning, but rather simply looking for opportunities to continue in it, if that is your lifestyle, if that is the direction of your life, if that is what people know who know you would say, yes, that characterizes that guy. What that means is that you are a child of the devil. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Well, you understand then what John is writing here when he says to these folks, he says, look, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we who are by nature devilish, that we who are by nature under the dominion of Satan, that we would be called children of God. This is just almost unthinkable, almost impossible to comprehend. And yet he says, this is the great thing of it all. Amazing. Amazing. If you think back to the song that we sung at the beginning of the service, amazing love. How can it be? Well, that's what makes it so amazing, because of who we were. But this love, this idea that we are called the children of God, is amazing for a second reason, and that is, it is amazing because Christ came. Does it really matter that Christ Jesus came into the world? Sometimes I wonder, congregation, if we are hesitant to do evangelism, if we are hesitant to share our faith with our neighbors, is because we are not fully convinced ourselves of the greatness of what Jesus came to do. But if everybody is in one of two categories, either they have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, or they are still under the dominion of Satan, then what do we know about our unbelieving neighbors? They are still under the dominion of the evil one. And that means that we have some pretty amazing news to share with them. And what is that amazing news? I wanted to point out two things that we have here in 1 John chapter 3. The first reason that Jesus came is this. It is to take away sin. It is to take away sin. If you look here in 1 John chapter 3, notice how it begins at verse 4. We have somewhat of a new paragraph there. And it says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. And then it's as if to say, let me put it into perspective. Sin is lawlessness. Sin isn't just a bad habit. Sin isn't just kind of an unwise way of living. No, sin is actually lawlessness. It is the rebellious life. But then it says in verse 5, you know that he, that is Jesus, appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. I think there are two different ways that you could take this phrase, in him there is no sin. One could be a statement about Jesus himself. In him, in that person, there is no sin. And that is a great truth that is taught in the Bible. But I think there's a second way in which it could be taken. It's not necessarily contradictory to it. In fact, I think it could be both ways. But a second way to take this is, in him. In other words, those who are in Christ, for them there is no sin. Notice what we have here in Lord's Day 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Why? What has he done? He has paid for all my sins with his precious blood. That's exactly what John is saying. What has Jesus Christ done for us? He has gone to the cross. He has died for my sin. That is how we became children of God. Think about that. You pick out any sin from your life. How serious was that sin? So serious that if God was going to be a just God, he needed to punish someone for eternity. And that someone is either going to be you or someone else, and the only someone else is Jesus Christ. And as you go through the catechism, it works that out. And so the amazing thing here is, how did I get to be a child of God? It is though I was adopted, and the signature that needed to be signed for my adoption papers was the very blood of Jesus Christ. Amazing. Amazing grace, amazing Savior, amazing love. This is what it is to be called the child of God. My older brother, Jesus Christ, laid down his life in order that I might be his child. There's a second thing, though, that Jesus did. And I want you to notice this from 1 John chapter 3 as well. In verse 7, he says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And I think what John is getting at is, for those who are changed by God, they begin to be different. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And then boom, we have this little phrase at the end of verse 8 that says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. You understand what your salvation is? Your salvation isn't just when I die, I get to go to heaven. You see, it's not what you've been saved to, but also what were you saved from? The Catechism puts it this way. What has Jesus done? He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. Let that sink in. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ today? You know what's true about you? You have been set free from the tyranny of the devil. If you have an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, what has God done for you? He has snatched you out of the devil's hands. Think of it this way. When Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden, God had already said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And at that very moment, spiritual death entered their reality. But what is spiritual death? Spiritual death is to be under the curse of God. One way to look at it is this. What did God do in terms of the curse? It's as though God said to Adam and Eve, I told you to obey me. I promised you life if you continued in this way, but you chose to disobey. And so this is going to be the curse that I place on you. I will let you be under the dominion of Satan. Isn't that what we read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19? The whole world is under the dominion or the power of the evil one. And that means to live in a sin-cursed world means that we live in a world where Satan has been given the responsibility to govern the world, and that was the justice of God. The justice of God said, I will put you under the dominion of Satan, but that also means that salvation was Jesus Christ coming into our world in order that he might break and destroy the works of the devil. How did Jesus break the works of the devil? It's not as though he came and he said, okay, I'll wrestle you, Satan. No, the way in which he broke that was to satisfy the curse or the justice of God. It's not as though Satan was so strong and God had to do something to somehow overcome Satan. No, God had to do something to overcome the injustice of our sin in order that our sin might be justified. And so Jesus comes into this world in order to justify us. He had to go to the cross. And that means something for us when we think about Jesus when he was in the wilderness with Satan. What was he doing? He was battling for your soul and for mine. He was being tempted and tested by Satan. And at each turn, Jesus never failed, but he stood up and he says, it is written. And he obeyed the will of the Father perfectly. What is salvation? I have been set free from the tyranny of the devil. So you maybe try this out for an evangelistic line. Somebody says to you, how are you doing? Fantastic. Really? Yeah. I've been set free from the tyranny of the devil. Now, people are going to raise their eyebrows and say, what? The tyranny of the devil? That's how we need to see our salvation. Yes, I was born into this world under the tyranny of the devil, but God in his good kindness to me has set me free through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about Jesus. We have something to say to the world because according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the world is under the dominion of the evil one. You see how amazing it is that we are called children of God? It is amazing because Christ came, first of all, to take away sin, and secondly, to destroy the works of the devil. But then a third reason why this title, children of God, is so amazing. It is amazing because of what we are becoming. It is amazing because of what we are becoming. Well, what are we becoming? Well, it begins with this idea that we have a new hope. We have a new hope. If you back up to verse 3, it says, and everyone who thus hopes. Notice that word thus. Everyone who in this way hopes. Well, in what way do they hope? Well, back up to the beginning of verse 2, it says, beloved, we are God's children now. And I think that's the emphasis of this phrase. Not just, oh, by the way, we are God's children. No, we are God's children right now. Not sometime in the future. Not in a few years. Not when we die. No, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. We don't know everything that is going to come. We cannot understand all the realities of glory, but this is what we know. This is what we know. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. That's what we know. And how do we know that? Because we shall see him as he is. We don't know everything about the future, but we know this about the future. Number one, we know that Jesus is going to come again. And secondly, when he comes, we're going to recognize him, because when we see him, you know what we're going to see? We're going to see a reflection of him in ourselves. When we understand who we are as the children of God, what do we want to do? And when we hope and expect that Jesus Christ is coming again someday, what happens? Look again at verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him, in other words, hopes in Jesus, hopes in his coming, hopes in the idea that we will be like him, what do you do? You purify yourself as he is pure. Boys and girls, who do you want to be like when you grow up? When I was a kid, I had a favorite uncle. And he was really good at basketball. And we went to a couple of his games. He was in high school, and we'd go to a couple of his games, and we would watch him play. And I would watch him and study how he walked and his mannerisms. And you know what happened? I started to walk like he walked. I started to hold myself the way that he held himself. I wanted to be like that uncle. But do you see what John is saying? If we understand how amazing it is that we are children of God, what do you want to be like? Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be pure as Jesus was pure? Notice, John does not say, if you want to get into the kingdom, if you want to go to heaven when you die, then you better try to be like Jesus. He says, no. You are a child of God. And as a child of God, what should you want to do? What should you want to be? To conform to the likeness of a person, of Jesus. You see, the Christian life isn't just about don't do this and you should do this and try not to do that and you ought not to do that. No, it's how can I be most like Jesus? And that helps us, especially in some of those gray areas, right? Where should I do this or should I do this? Instead of asking, well, is it right or is it wrong? Maybe the more helpful question is, if I do this, or if I do this, which choice is going to help me to be more like Jesus? Would I be more like Jesus if I insist on having the piece of pizza that has the most pepperoni on it? Or will I be most like Jesus if I say, hey, Mom, I'll do the dishes tonight? Do you see what's so amazing about being a child of God? Is that God does not leave us as we are. He changes us. He transforms us. Look at the tail end of question and answer one of the catechism. It says in question one, that last little paragraph, because I belong to him. Notice that. Not in order that I may belong, but because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. What is our hope? How does the Spirit assure us? Well, look at what John writes. John says in verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Is your life characterized by obedience? Is your life generally characterized by wanting to please God? Is it generally characterized by wanting to do the right thing and fighting and struggling to do the right thing? Notice, it doesn't say that you're perfect, but is there a struggle within your soul of saying, I want to do right? And when you fail to do right, is there a sense of regret and say, oh, I've done it again? John says, this is how you can know. This is how you can know. How are the children of God and the children of the devil distinguished from one another? The children of the devil do not practice righteousness. They do not love their brother. And they don't care that they don't love their brother. But instead, what do we find? Not only do we have a new hope, but we are forming new habits. We are forming new habits. Look at verse 9 of our scripture reading. It says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. And why not? For God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. There is a new birth. Something new has happened inside of me. And that's captured at the end of the catechism. What does the Spirit do? He makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready. Isn't that where we struggle, congregation? It's with the will. We know the right to do, but we don't always find the willingness to do it. Right? It's kind of like some of those New Year's resolutions. Yeah, I'm going to leave some of those desserts alone, but oh, that one looks so good. And I know I ought not to, but just this once. The appetite inside of you says, oh, just once. You can do it. And by the way, it's not a sin to have a dessert. But what I'm getting at is this is the appetite of sin. This is where we struggle, isn't it? We know the good that we should do and we can't. We know the evil we ought not to do, but we find ourselves gravitating toward it. But what does salvation do? Having been set free from the tyranny of the devil, we now begin to have new desires. We now begin to have a conscious awareness that, no, I ought not to. And so there's a struggle within me. It's the Spirit of God who works inside of me from the heart. And I now am beginning to be willing. And now I begin to have at least some small victories along the way. Not only willing, but ready. From now on, to the end of my life, to live for Him. And so let me say to you, congregation, do you sense this beginning in your own life? Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then let me say to you, you are a child of God, and you ought to be confident in that. Not that you're perfect, not that you've completely stopped sinning, or even gone a day without sinning, but there's a new life in you, and you can say, this is amazing. God has taken me from being a child of the devil, and He has made me His own. And He has begun to change me from the inside out. So instead of having the ways of wickedness be the characteristic of my life, I now find that the characteristic of my life is to walk in the ways of God. Be assured. Be comforted. Be confident. But let me also say, if there is anyone here tonight who Monday morning is going to go back to his old routine, the old routine of sin, and live a hypocritical life here on Sundays, but living for myself the rest of the week, living in patterns of sin, perhaps secretly, maybe openly. If sin is the characteristic of your life, if that is the dominant trait that people see in you, that you see in yourself, what I would say to you is, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. For today is the day of salvation. There is a way into the family of God. It is by confessing your sin and by the power of the Spirit beginning to turn away from it. That is the hope That is the hope. Jesus Christ is going to come again one day. And when Jesus comes again, we learn that those who have known him and loved him, he will be like him. And we will see him as he is. We don't know when that day will be. I was curious about this car that was caught on fire. And so yesterday I went online and learned that there indeed was an occupant in that car. A young man, 27 years old. At age 27, he met his maker, having gone off an icy road. What is your only comfort in life? What do you live for? What is your only comfort in death? Are you ready to die? Is your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you living for something altogether other? We do have a sure comfort. It is Jesus Christ, who has paid for all our sins with his precious blood and has set us free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over us in such a way that not a hair can fall from our head without the will of our Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for our salvation. Because we belong to Christ, he, by his Holy Spirit, assures us of eternal life and makes us wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, you take sons of the devil and daughters of the devil and bring them into your family, and you call them children of God. Oh, Father in heaven, may you open our eyes to see and to behold this great reality, so that the more we see and understand this truth, we indeed would want to be like Jesus, and that we would purify ourselves even as he himself is pure. That we would desire to walk in the paths of righteousness and be righteous even as he is righteous. And so, Heavenly Father, let us not go the way of sin, knowing that is the way of lawlessness and rebellion. It is the way of Satan. It is the way that he operates. But instead, may we delight in doing your will. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. We turn in our songbooks to number 103C, where we sing about the tender love of our Father. 103C. We're going to sing stanzas 1. I need to point out that you have stanzas 1 through 4 on the first page. We'll sing 103C, we'll sing stanzas 1 and 4, and then we'll need to turn the page in order to sing stanzas 5 and 6. So 1 and 4 on the first page, then to turn the page, and we sing stanzas 5 and 6 of number 103C. Please stand to sing.